Thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon to everyone. Nice to have you all here. Summer has come, seems like. Winter's about 3 days away. Supposed to take a real plunge. Kind of interesting to have this kind of instability. But it keeps us all on our toes, I hope. Well, okay, sermon time. Oh, there was a question, correction, perhaps. I think Mr. Miller said the Bible study was on the 26th. That should be the 27th, Wednesday the 27th for North County Bible study. The subject of clean and unclean has been a great, often a great deal of coverage in sermons and Bible studies and articles and booklets for decades within the church. And it's an extremely important concept, the understanding of it for each of us. Now, I think we've read about and studied and applied this understanding in our path of trying to be obedient to our God. The aspect of clean and unclean we usually think about is meats, what to eat, what not to eat. And then we as a group seem to stand out by our refusal to eat unclean things such as pork and shellfish and such items that we've come to understand about. The world around us, and I speak in general sense, I think tends to look at us and take note of our peculiarities and our refusal to eat unclean things. And then consider this often a practice of the Jews, and so then they bring in everything else they can think of and apply that to us as well as being Jewish in our culture. But that's certainly not the case. They do so without understanding, and our practices are not Jewish. They're God's practices. Well, it's good to recognize and obey God's food laws. I'm not questioning that whatsoever. It's good for us physically, and more importantly, it's important spiritually that we're willing to, and I'd say even eager to, learn God's rules and apply them in our conduct. It's commendable. I'm sure God is pleased with that. And the church, through the years, has published booklets about the details of the subject and published many articles and included in our regular Bible course studies and so forth. I understand, too, from Doug that he had given a sermonette several months back about clean and unclean meats, and I think, I didn't hear it, but I think from what he was saying, it focused more on the details of sorting things out one way or another, the characteristics and what have you. And so that's been a fairly recent topic that's been covered to some extent. But as the saying goes, is that all there is? Is that all there is? What meats we should eat, what meats we should not? So it's my purpose today to try to delve into what this more entails and just understand a little bit more about clean and unclean in a more spiritual sense throughout our entire lives of God's children and learning more of His ways. So, first of all, what about clean and unclean? I'll touch on it just a bit so we know where we're coming from. Clean and unclean are kind of odd terms to me. It's always seemed kind of odd to talk about food as being clean or unclean. They're not referring to purity or being mechanically or physically dirty, although that can be the case as well. But when you recall a scripture where the Pharisees were telling Jesus, His disciples did eat with unwashed hands, that's in Mark 7:2, they were criticizing his ways and his disciples' ways. And that would seem like that's the physical aspect of being clean. They didn't wash their hands. But of course we know, too, that the Jews focused a great deal on the ceremonial aspect of things, considered it part of their law from God, and this was a ritual rather than a physical aspect of things. So it's a little confusing to people in that sense. When clean and unclean is mentioned, we typically think which foods are good, which foods are bad for human consumption. And that comes from God's writing instructions to us, of course, in the Bible. And that's led to the teachings of the church years ago because there was a concerted effort to identify today modern animals that are available to us as food. In the Bible books, of course, that get this all started, focal point in the first place, are Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. It's interesting, I think, when you look at them, that they only give a few creatures by name and a lot of characteristics that are described or given. And so that doesn't answer every question. You don't have a checklist you whip out in the restaurant and say, oh, let's go down here and see which one I can have and which one I should avoid. But with those characteristics, it makes it a little bit easier for us to understand. And the church, I think, some time back did expand that listing that the Bible gave based on the characteristics that are given. So a few characteristics, just put it in mind, is that animals were those with divided cloven hooves and chew the cud. Fish with both fins and scales. If they only have one or not the other, they're no good. And then, of course, fowl, which even less was given. It was just given as a listing of fowl. And then we had to determine what are those characteristics of the ones which are okay and those which were not okay, and then expand that based on what we see those characteristics being in other fowl. Now, I'm not going to belabor it. We definitely need to know these things in order to comply with God's instructions. That's bottom line. But there have been endless conjecture and reasoning about why God required these rules. And people rationalize that in old days they didn't have refrigeration, they couldn't keep things from spoiling. And we know more about it today. We do have those things available today, so they think it's okay to eat anything. Or they think we just need to cook pork well enough to kill all the parasites in it. Well, you could apply that to every meat you eat. But it's not just to kill the parasites. We only, if that were the case and we needed to know what to eat or not to eat, would we eat oysters, clams, mussels? Exclusive of red tide time? You know, you hear that a lot. Red tide's in, therefore don't eat shellfish. And they think ancient man didn't know about health, and now we do, so we can avoid that time, and then again, eat anything we want. So they see these kind of stipulations for God as being for health reasons, rather than something deeper. And yet health is never mentioned when the Bible's dealing with these stipulations about clean and unclean. So it just shows human reasoning, it's just not valid most all the time. We need to turn to God and know what's what. Well, turn to Proverbs 14, verse 12. And this is a pretty well-known scripture reference here. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And also in a similar thought, I wanted to go to Isaiah 55. Again, it's a pretty well-known passage that's mentioned from time to time. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Certainly shows us clearly with these scriptures that God's the one that knows what's good or bad for mankind or what accomplishes the purpose he has for each of us in our lifelong training session. So, again, it comes to the point where God said, do so-and-so. Our job is to do so-and-so, just what he said, not add to or take away from. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the physical aspects and identification of these creatures. We don't need to spend more time and get bogged down on those rules right now. My point is simply to show that we typically think about when clean and unclean is mentioned. You notice I didn't say meats. Clean and unclean. We think meats because there's been so much emphasis on it. Well, let's look about history a little bit. When did God begin to give man information about clean and unclean? And we typically think about this doctrine as beginning in Leviticus and Deuteronomy when they were written. Generally, the world thinks these are from the Jews. One thing, remember, the Jews were just one tribe of the 12 of Israel, so it shouldn't be applied to all of Israel Or by extension, when God says somebody is brought into the church, New Testament times, he's a member of that greater body, whatever country or ethnicity he came from. Now, these laws were given by Moses around 1450 BCE. But when did they originate? Is that the time they originated? The laws were in evidence long before Moses codified them. And I want to turn to Genesis 18. And this is a story about Abraham entertaining angels. And we'll read that in 18 and verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So it's showing an accommodation to them, a welcoming to them. Maybe even he saw something more than's not reported here, that he had a kind of insight to something really unusual coming into his life. I want to skip down to verse 7. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So it goes into some detail about preparing this food to offer to these strangers. It shows a calf. And we know from later codification, that's a clean animal. Do you think it would have been anything unclean being served to Jesus? Because it's thought that one of these angels was Jesus appearing before Abraham. I don't think Abraham would have given him something unclean. And yet Abraham would have had to know clean and unclean. So I don't think that was the case. Now, this occurred somewhere around 1920 BC or 470 years before Moses' writing, where we started. And I'll make reference to Malachi. I don't think we need to turn there. Malachi 3:6 says, I change not. I change not. And then Hebrews was referred to earlier today. And let's look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And this says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, if he's the same, then it was the same situation where he prayed to Abraham. He was the same when Moses wrote these laws, or codified these laws, didn't initiate them, but simply codified them. And so we can see that there's a consistency about what we're being told through these verses. That Jesus Christ is the same, whenever and forever. Now let's consider another time then, in Genesis 7. Just going backwards in time in order to make that particular point. Genesis 7 and verse 7 to 9. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So it shows here very clearly that the designation of clean and unclean was certainly well known by Noah. Now, he didn't go out and capture them and bring them in. God had them come in. But it's certainly clear that the identification of them would have been recognized by him as clean and unclean. And here, the codification hadn't even been done yet. And this was some 2,350 years B.C., or 430 years earlier than Abraham, or 900 years earlier than Moses codified things. Then one other time earlier that we might consider, I can't say this is absolute truth, it's conjecture, but think about Abel soon after creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2 to 4. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Again, knowing that Jesus Christ or God are the same yesterday, today, and forever, wouldn't you think at this very early time that it would not have been an unclean animal, even though it hadn't been yet codified or even described as clean and unclean? I certainly think so. It would have been a clean animal. And, of course, the sheep is clean. So I've been taking this theme a little bit step by step backwards from that focal point of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And, you know, this is pretty much, you can say, I agree with that verse. It's right there and clear. But is there something a little bit further back? I tend to think there is in that way, too. I wanted to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And that verse says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will, and goes on. Shows God had a plan. He brought us into this condition. And he has a plan for us to be part of his family, for mankind to be a part of his family. So before the times we actually noted here with specific dates, years, this is something maybe it's a little hard to get our mind around, but it seems to me that he knew before the foundation of the world, before the universe was created, what he was going to do, what he was going to create, how he was going to deal with us, how he was going to teach us, how he's going to take us from a clod, literally, Adam, you know, dirt, red mud, what have you, to be part of his spiritual family forever. He knew how he was going to handle it. And so I believe the concept of clean and unclean was planned from the very beginning. And what we're seeing in applying it to the animals that we should eat and should avoid is simply God's plan or his platform or his vehicle for teaching us lessons of character, of what to observe, what not to observe. So it can go back to the very beginning. And we can carry it up through here, and you can go on in a lot of verses in the New Testament and show how things fit in with this idea as well. But for sake of time, we're not going to do that. Next subject then. What about application of clean to things other than meats? Now, this is the main point that I wanted to cover in the sermon today, and this is built on all these references that we've covered about clean and unclean meats or foods, and the gradually expanding explanation and application to Christian lives. So this section will go into a little bit of emphasis on clean things, not limited to meats or things that we eat as we typically think about. But let's go back to Leviticus as we get into this. Leviticus 11. And in verse 44 and 45, we read, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, or for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, from verse 24 on, it's kind of wrapping up the definitions that we read about of clean and unclean animals. But it states in these two verses that we're to be sanctified. That's a special, it's a spiritual nature thing, not just we obeyed the physical law, per se. And we should not defile ourselves. It says, "I brought you out of Egypt," and Egypt is kind of signifying a truly unholy and unclean environment. And in that context, then, he says, be holy, because I'm holy. And that's quite a little bit of revelation, I think, of what God's expecting, not just don't eat possum, eat salmon. This phrase, this declaration, be holy for I am holy, is repeated quite a few times in Scripture. And while in some ways it seems like a simple statement, I really think it has a great deal of meaning as we think about what God is looking for and constantly bringing to mind more in our lives of how we need to be completely obedient to Him and joyfully do so, not grudgingly at all, and learn the lesson that He wants us to become as He is holy. So it's much more than I think that simple statement in the beginning here implies. He wants us to be holy in the highest meaning of that. He's planned for it and provided the means that we human beings can and will actually and inevitably be spiritual children of God on His plane of existence, holy as I am holy. Go ahead a few pages to chapter 20 in Leviticus. In 20 and verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And again, in verse 26 then, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So he begins here with this special nations people that he wanted to use as the model nation for the rest of the world, Israel, and to show by living with his laws how good their life can be compared to what the rest of the world was experiencing. So he kind of starts that way by saying, I'm separating you as a nation. So he shows it's a good land. He tells them, distinguish between clean and unclean of all these different creatures, which continue the simple down-to-earth instruction about meats. See, that could be all he wanted. Maybe he just wanted that little bit of separation for them. Even as we experience going out to a restaurant and when we find something on a menu that says it's shrimp, we say, oh no, I don't eat shrimp. What else am I going to have? That distinguishes us. It's distinguished that whole nation, that and other things too. But then in verse 26, we read something a little bit more. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. It switches the tone to man, not beasts. You should be holy to me. Well, we read a little bit, be holy, for I am too. But again, he says, you are to be holy, for I am. And he puts a difference between Israel and everybody else. And this kind of emphasis continues on throughout the Scriptures, but not just on differences between Israel and Gentiles as a people, but I think he begins to elevate it as a matter of character that he expects from us. The word holy, I took a look in the lexicon Loanida. I didn't look in the Old Testament, but it has many meanings. Holy means divine, superior moral qualities, honor, hallow, moral purity, without defect, morally spotless, without fault, morally blameless. So that's what God wants us to be. Those are holy characteristics, meanings. So in essence, they describe an existence of the very highest quality and character possible. That's what he expects of us. That's what we've got to do to please him. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 now. Isaiah 66 and verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh. and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, an abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So it puts it in a millennial setting, and he's again carrying on with what's not good. Not good to take of when he defined to us what we should. And he brings in a little bit of worship aspect of it here as well. Not go to the gardens and go to an idol and so forth. Ties it in with clean and unclean. Then let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 44 of Ezekiel. 44 and verse 23. There's a great deal leading up to this verse about showing Ezekiel about the arrangement of the temple and ministering to be done and so forth. And there's a portion about laws governing the priests, what their duties are and so forth, the obligations they have. So in 44 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the differences between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean." So see, this puts it at a higher level up the ladder of becoming holy, if you will. The priests are supposed to teach these things. But I don't think it stops at teaching clean and unclean meat. It talks about and teaches the distinctions between holy and unholy. So God has put a lot of emphasis on these differences, and I think we need to be attuned to them as we live our lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and the first part, verses 1 through 13, is dealing with foods and clean and unclean. But I wanted to get to beginning in verse 14, that there's a matter of conscience that's involved here. Let's see. What was my verse? There's a... In verse 17. Well, we'll read from 14. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing clean or unclean unto itself, but to him who considers anything to be clean, to him is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom God died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." So he gives us a certain latitude here. He's talking, you have to put this in context. He's not saying eat unclean meats, but be discerning about it. And you know what's clean, you can eat it. If it's offered to an idol and it doesn't bother you, you can eat it. It's clean, clean bull. Have a nice steak. But if that's bothering somebody else, thinking it's a holy thing that you're consuming because it was offered to an idol, then don't do it for his sake. And then in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So you see, he takes what we've been taught for decades, centuries, well, you'd probably say millennia, and he raises the level to something that's far greater than the physical aspect of clean, unclean meats that he'd been teaching. It's really raised to a level of righteousness. Righteousness in our way of life. Now, Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you have done without leaving the others undone." So it's just another way that God is teaching us a little bit more responsibility as far as how we look at clean and unclean, that he wants us to be holy. And it's a lot more than just the meats we eat. He's far more concerned here with the weightier matters of the law. And sometimes we can just gloss over some relatively minor points and not think of them as being so significant. But I think this shows he's trying to elevate mankind's thinking and responsiveness to his teaching and the intent and purpose and validity and value of the scripture that he's giving us. 2 Corinthians, another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now, way back when he gave clean and unclean meats information, he didn't talk about us being sons and daughters, did he? It's a whole different level that he's dealing with here. Come out, be separate, don't touch what's unclean, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. And so he asks us to cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness. Okay, 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. And we'll read through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's putting it right at the end time. As obedient children, not conforming to yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be obedient children. We're to be holy, become holy. And it just continuously throughout Scripture keeps bringing this in, and little by little it elevates the requirement from just a physical mundane thing as food to a much higher level, to the point where to be God's children, literal children. And so we're to discern between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And it's far greater meaning and range of behavior than merely refraining from eating unclean meat. So those who honor God reflect holiness in their thoughts and in their actions. God requires that as a way to live distinctly different from the rest of the world. And such holiness comes from our attitude towards God and how we apply these things that he's teaching us throughout the Bible in our actions by avoid causing others pains or problems or anything that denigrates God or anything that breaks any of his laws. And instead, we need to be positive in all aspects in our dealing with other people and with God. It builds lasting relationships, and it honors God as we do this. Now, I had another thought. Can't prove it at all, but it's kind of intriguing to me, that one could extend this thinking to the ultimate distinction between clean and unclean. When all is said and done, God is going to make that final distinction and separation of clean and unclean things. It's he that's going to put Satan and all the demons totally away from mankind, totally out of the universe, outer darkness, away from us entirely. And here on this earth, we will have the absolutely fabulous in condition that God has been teaching us along all this time. Jesus Christ on his throne, God on his throne, the 24 elders and their thrones, archangels and all the angels and all of mankind as spirit beings, spirit sons of God, as literal children, will be continue to learn and accomplish and enjoy things in God's kingdom forever. Far more than any of us can actually conceive of and understand. And this is the final fulfillment, I think, of clean and unclean. He's going to completely cleanse the world, the universe, anything that has any influence or contact on us. He's going to purge the unclean and we'll be left with total cleanliness in God's ultimate kingdom. I think that's absolutely fabulous. Can't prove a thing, but sure seems neat. Sure seems like a continuum from the time before anything was existing right up to this point where his entire kingdom comes into full bloom. And I think that's the thinking and talking about this fundamentally the way I end my prayers quite often. Thinking about the ultimate outcome of what God is doing with us and to us and through us and for us to make that kingdom come to be. So I hope I've conveyed to you today some of the overwhelming message I think that God has brought to us this way with his laws of clean and unclean meats. Seems perfectly clear to me. I hope it is to you. And that we learn more and more of our willingness to please him and his acceptance of that in our attempts to live properly. It conveys a massive part of his plan, and I think we need to continuously recognize and work towards that end result that he wants in our lives, to where we are actually, literally, truly clean or holy as he is holy.